We're in 2 Kings and starting chapter 7. 2 Kings and starting chapter 7. This is the 18th lesson on the life and miracles of Elisha. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Second Kings, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. And it begins, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then Elor, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, Elisha said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city in Samaria, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we'll die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and carried gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came, and they called the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called to the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." Bruce, would you lead us in prayer? It's been a week since we've been, or a week and a half or 2 weeks since we've been in the study of Elisha. And we noted last week or several weeks ago that Samaria was in a siege or under a siege. The Syrians were all around the city. And we noticed the depravity of the both kings, the king of Israel and the king Benadab. And then we noticed the prophecy of Elisha, that the horrible things that was going on, there was tremendous famine in the land, plus there was a siege. And we saw that the one mother ate her son, shared her son with another woman, and when she didn't share her son to boil, that she got mad. So this, it's a despicable, the depravity is immense in all around. And so this is where we're coming to. But Elisha said, and of course the king of Israel and his Lord came with them. His intention was to take the head off of Elisha. So then we note this prophecy in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Though the Samaritans were in a terrible fix, the city of Samaria, it's a horrible dilemma of hunger and sin, yet God, by his free and sovereign immutable grace and mercy, would deliver them, which this is the prophecy of the first two verses we come on tonight. So we see that this deliverance that God has for his people is, in this case, it's from starvation to plenty in a matter of a day, from languish to surplus, and from ruin to deliverance. So that got my attention right off the bat. It sounds like something that we need to hear tonight. We need to hear about, once again, God's sovereign, immutable, glorious grace and mercy, that we have a situation and it's so desperate, which is like what we are, born in sin, trespasses in sin, desperate situation. They cannot get themselves out of it. They're surrounded by a superior army. Woe is them, so to speak. But then we see ruin to deliverance in just a short period of time. So let's look at the first two verses, and what I have here is this is a prophecy. This is Elijah prophesying or preaching, or it's simply good news. I mean, listen to what he says. So they don't have any food. What did he say doves dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. That's how bad it got. That's how bad it got. And I made a comment, I think back then, even John the Baptist, he ate locusts, it was a smorgasbord compared to what they got here. So let's look at the first two verses and look at this good news. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." That's the good news. And then he gets this negativism, this unbelief. It's what it is. It's unbelief by this Lord whose hand the king leaned. And he answered Elisha. He said, "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, this thing's not going to happen." And Elisha answered him in the last part of verse 2, "You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. You're not going to eat of it." So here's the thought that I had. True people, the true people of God, the true preacher of God, the true prophets of God, they have the good news of how God can save ruined and desolate sinners. So here's the word of the Lord came to Elisha, and Elisha told it exactly it was told him. And that's what a true person, a true believer does. He reads the word with enlightened eyes, an enlightened heart. He doesn't add to the word. He doesn't take away from the word. He doesn't try to make it fit into his scheme. The bare, naked word of God, as he reads it, as it's preached to him, as we believe it, we simply tell it back. And so this is the word of the Lord. It came to Elisha. And this is a mark or a sign, or this is what true preachers do. This is what true believers, this is what believers do. This is what the men and women of God do. On the other hand, false prophets or false preachers or false believers, they don't do this. It's gloom and doom. As this man, as this Lord whom the king leaned upon, many unfulfilled prophecies or half-truths. They just flat out just don't believe it. And in verse 2 we see those who never believe. The promise is never for them. This promise that there's going to be plenty is not going to be for this particular man. And we'll get to him next week or the week after. We'll see him. He pops up again, very sad. It's never for them. They may hear of it, and they may see, they may hear the good news, and they may see it in others, but never come to the truth of God in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is frightening to me, scary to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5, 6, but mainly verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. These traitors, they're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away. For this of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. And this is the verse that concerns me. Ever learning. These folks are ever learning. They may be sitting under the preaching of the gospel for days, years, months and years. We've seen it among ourselves. 3 years, 5 years. But this scares me. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When they hear the truth, they try to correct the preacher. Or their mind's wandering. Or their whatever happens. But they're never able to come to the truth. Because they know better. Mom and dad taught them better. Maybe they think they understand the gospel, that I really like what Norm said on Friday night when Linda and I were discussing it. You don't hear the gospel, free will gospel, and that saves you, and then you come to where the gospel is being preached and say, oh yeah, this is just a better, a higher form. And I've said this many times. It is not a higher form of the gospel, it's the gospel. So if you trace your heritage back, if you trace, you go back and you say, well, I heard the gospel here, and it was free will Armenian or works religion. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And I got an asterisk here. Have mercy on us. May this not be our lot here in this church. May it that we're never able to come to Christ. We're always close, but not closing with Him. We're always close. We say nice things about the truth, say nice things about the gospel. But, and again, what's your definition of Armenian? What's your definition of free will? It's not the gospel. And I go back, and when I've had to clarify myself, I always use Bruce's example. I've met many pastors, heard many messages. This is still the best definition of what we're talking about. Bruce made a comment. If you're going to go, if he's telling somebody at a gathering about his son, and then he describes his son, and he says he's 6'8", he's got red hair and a beard, and then he ends the discussion and he walks away, and that person wants to go meet Matt. He's not going to find Matt Workman. He's going to find somebody else. And that's what I believe, and I understand the false gospel, whatever, you know, however many there are, that's what I believe it is. You're not going to find the Christ. You're not going to find the Christ. So I pray that the Lord would have mercy on us, that we would not be close, but not closing with them. The second thing is, let's just look at the four lepers. The four lepers. Okay, they say, they're four lepers and they're at the entering the gate. Now, you know what leprosy, the sin of leprosy in Leviticus and all the things that went along with it according to the law. And they're just sitting there because they can't go in and they can't commune and they can't do this and they can't do that. So they say, if we sit here, if we go in the city, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die of starvation. So let's just throw ourselves as on the mercy of the Syrians. Now these are they which typify sinners unaware of God's goodness all around them. Then, by grace alone, they experience and they taste his kindness towards themselves. But at first, God's kindness is all around them. It's all around. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He has sent the gospel to this community. But a lot of times they're unaware. They don't care. They don't care. So the first thing they say is, they're going to die or dead. The first thought about these four lepers. If we sit here, we die. If we show ourselves to those of Samaria, we got to proclaim ourselves unclean. If we show ourselves to other men or women, you got to throw a hand, the dust in the air. Unclean, unclean. So it's a constant reminder of what they are. And if they go to the Syrians, they probably will die. Well, I see here is the ways of God that he uses according to his purposeful disposal to arouse the lost, helpless sinner. I'm sitting here. They're driven to do this, to not sit, to not go, but they're driven to go to their enemies. And what God will do, I guess we could look at our own lives and people. What God will do to fetch a sinner, and he's going to be successful. He's going to fetch his people. He's going to save his people from their sin. And in verse 5, one of the beautiful things is he says, they rose up in the twilight, they went into the camp, and they were the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. No man. I think this is interesting. This is the beginnings of good news. There's no man there. They're lepers. If they saw another man, they had to say, we're unclean, we're full of leprosy, but there's no man here. No man to condemn. There's no man to accuse. None but the Lord of heaven alone. And what he's got for them is found in the good news of the gospel through the blessed work and accomplishments of Christ is plenty. This reminds me of turn to John chapter 8. This is what this reminds me of. John chapter 8. There's no man. They went in there and there's no man. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again in the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We're guilty. That's us. It's like these lepers. We're leprous. We can't go anywhere without death. The very act. For Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what do you say? This, they said, tempting Christ that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear him. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman sitting in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. There's nobody in the camp. They're all gone. It's just free, sovereign surplus is to be theirs. There's no man. It is blessed be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sovereign pity. He had pity on these four lepers. He had pity on this woman. No man, Lord, no man to accuse me. So back to our text in verses 6 and 7. For the Lord, not the Lord plus Elisha, not the Lord plus the king of Israel, not the Lord, no, the Lord himself had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, horses, and they fled. The Lord had made. You bet. That's what happens when God comes in His power through the Holy Spirit and convicts sinners. He by Himself. We get a glimpse of Him. He can make the foulest clean. He can turn our hearts, the hearts of whosoever He will. He can cause a massive army to hear frightening things so that the mighty man of valor are like scared little children. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord in Jackson, in this county, in the next county, or east, north, east, south, or west? No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Let us pray. Let us beseech our Lord to send forth rain in the time of the latter rain. And when I'm reading this and jotting these things down, one of the first thoughts I have is, where is Ben-Hadad? That's the king of Syria. Where's he at? Where's his boasting? Where's the cunning of men now? Where is man's boasted free will? Ben-Hadad versus God. Ben-Hadad's nowhere to be seen. God's will is always accomplished. We know of a certainty whose will shall be done. Let us believe it and let us live like we believe it. Thy will be done. The fourth thing I see under this section of the lepers, verses 8 through 11, sinners experiencing God's full and free grace. So they went to the camp and they went in a tent and they stuffed themselves. They gorged themselves and they got silver, gold, raiment, and they hid it. And you know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we hide this under a bushel and we shouldn't be. But they're totally overwhelmed. And are we not, when God shows His grace and mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not totally overwhelmed? Isn't there total joy? They can't believe the grace, that they can't believe all the stuff that they see. And in total amazement, we sing that hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused Him pain." So total amazement. And they took it all. They took everything. And they started hiding it. And then they came to their senses and they said, you know, we're not doing right. We need to tell others about this grace that we've experienced. But I will say this, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. They took it all. It's all ours. All things, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, I've got, all things are for you. All things. All things. But we still have the old flesh and in us, and we try to hide some of this. But God will override it to His glory, and He'll get Himself honor. But then this last section is, they said, we need to, this is a day of good tidings. And that's what the gospel is. So let's go to the porter, and let's tell the porter, and then the porter tells the king. We must tell of such good news, of the good news giver, not only about the good news, but the good news giver, and how He miraculously gave of Himself to deliver so great sinners like us. That's good news. So may we not hide it, but may we say it. They also, verse 9, one to another, we do not well. This is the day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. Let's go to the king and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city and told him, saying, we came in the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses, and tents as they were. And then the porter called and told it to the king's house. We'll stop there. The final thought is, brethren, may we go forth into the highways and byways to the harvest. Let us labor for Him. Tell our family. What Spurgeon always says, you start, you tie the circle, and that's your family. You start with your family, and then your friends, and then your neighbors, and you Let us, as we have opportunity, go forth into the highways and byways and tell people what great things God has done for ruined sinners like ourselves. Matt, would you close us?